Just so nervous that my wife would laugh like Sarah. When David talked about our natural family. It's good to be here. Wonderful to be here. Enjoy being here. I just love the city. I love everything about the city and what God's doing here. And as you could remember, the last time I was here, I spoke about resilient leadership, the last combined service that we had. And what I've said was, and spoke of, was what resilient leaders do. Now, this morning, I want to talk about cultivating a resilient character. So how do you do it? The previous sermon was about what does a resilient leader do. This one is going to be about cultivating a resilient character. I'll tell you why. If we say that we're going to preach the gospel, and if we say that we are going to be people that's going to preach the gospel in a specific way, we need to be resilient. Isaiah says that in the last days, he prophesied, he says, arise and shine, for your light has come. Darkness will cover the earth. And then he says something really peculiar and something really upsetting. And deep darkness will cover people. Darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness will cover people. But your light will shine. So there's going to be some weird stuff happening within nations and with people. And if we could just sit down and talk with all psychiatrists and psychologists and just telling them, is darkness really covering people? Are deep darkness covering their minds? If we have to talk to the doctors, and unequivocally, yes. Things are getting worse out there. But as we know, the worse it gets, the better it will be for us to shine our light. But now for us to do that, we need resilient characters. The previous session, I gave some definitions on what resilience is, on how you come back after difficult circumstances. That was in Weybridge. But now I want to add something to resilience. Resilience means that we must be able to find meaning in pain. And so a lot of people will go see psychologists and psychiatrists because they're wanting to figure out, God, how do I find meaning within my pain? And if I've found meaning in my pain, how could I apply it in life? And if I apply it in life, even if the pain does not disappear, can I continue living? So to preach the gospel, we need that type of resilience. And that is what we're going to look at this morning, because only when human instruments are broken and yielded to the Lord can the gospel shine through. If people were not broken, if people were not heartbroken, if people were not in pain and not in suffering, the gospel wouldn't have made sense. Then there would never have been a Savior. There would have never been a cross. There would be just good solutions and good ideas and good advice. And we need good advice. We need good solutions. We need people helping us. But if you want to find, and if I want to find meaning within my pain, the solution's not going to work. It's always temporary. And that's what the cross represents, because it speaks of giving somebody meaning within the pain that they do experience. And you must agree with me this morning, if there's one thing that we should agree on, the human spirit is something so beautiful and so powerful, and yet we know so little of it. Because, I mean, if we have to take survey and go to one of these refugee camps and just talk with the people and just ask them, so how do you make it every day? If we go to Khayelitsha, which is a squatter camp in South Africa, and you just ask these people, there's some really, really beautiful ways and beautiful things people do just to get by on a daily basis. And so, if we're wanting to preach the gospel, we've got to be resilient. And I'm just going to talk this morning about how do we develop that characteristic as things get darker outside. How do we develop that character to preach the gospel? And we're going to go to Paul. We're going to read two portions. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8 to 11. And then we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7 to 12. Just listen to what Paul says. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now just watch what Paul says. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We persecuted, but not forsaken. The man was actually struck down, but he was not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your will and your word will not return void to us listening to it this morning. God, you creating a resilient nation, a resilient people that will find meaning within their pain. And for that, we're so thankful that you've given us the scriptures as an example. In Jesus' name, amen. What I like about the Bible, it's a really honest book. It writes about a lot of things, but it doesn't necessarily condone it. It will talk about rape, it will talk about incest, it will talk about Solomon having many wives, 700 plus 300 concubines. How long was this man's night, huh? But he doesn't necessarily condone it, although he writes about it. You see, when it comes to the guys at the sound desk, they're smiling, man. They're thinking, yeah, man, how long would it be? But anyway, you know, being resilient and where we're coming to, we've got to understand that we always have a choice in what we want to do, but we don't have the choice in our consequences. We don't have it. See, people always want to have a choice in their consequences. Well, if I speed, can't I have a choice of not paying my fine? Well, the first thing that you need to remember is you had a choice in, am I going to speed or not? You know? And that's an important thing that we need to remember. Thanks, Asanga. And if we had to sit with our brother in Asanga and just ask him, so Asanga, about this darkness that Carlos is talking about, is it true? Are people getting more sick? Are people getting more sick in church? Is there that deep darkness? Then he would say, yes. Yes, but of course. And if you had to ask him, have you interviewed some extraordinary people with that resilience after the choices that they made, the consequences? He would say, yes, I've met resilient people. But I want to hold before you this morning and things that I want you to pray through and things that I saw in my own life about wrong choices that I've made and the consequences that I still have to bear One of them, something that you may not know, I'm in chronic pain every day because I had two back operations. Every day. My back pains, my leg pains. Every day. So sometimes I have to take medication for chronic pain. Am I trusting God to heal me? Yes, I am. Have a lot of people been praying me for healing? Yes, they have. Have I been healed up and until now? No, I haven't. Am I angry with God for that? No. But the one thing that I do know, I found meaning in my pain. Now, in my heydays as a DJ, I slipped and I fell on my back in front of a toilet in a nightclub. And that's why I hurt my back. So I had a choice to either go to church or the nightclub. You know what I chose. Bearing the consequences of having this operation later on, it's there. But with the pain comes meaning. And especially when it comes to relationships where we, men, armory pastored four churches under us as regional leaders in the Shofar movement, there's a lot of pain that you see and there's a lot of difficult stuff happening relationally. But I'll tell you, God would breed resilience in us. And there's lots of ways to breed resilience. But I'm holding before you Paul and I'm holding before you Jesus, what they did. You can pray about it, wrestle about it. My email address is carlos.moses@shofaronline.org. carlos.moses@shofaronline.org. Email me. Talk to me about it. But the first thing that I see resilient leaders in Scripture do, the very first thing, resilient leaders know how to wrestle in prayer. Because wrestling in prayer is about finding meaning when things are going tough. It's about calling things into being that does not exist as according to Romans chapter 4 verse 17, the ex nihilo principle. I don't see it, but I call it. I don't understand it, but I pray for it. I feel it, I know it, but it doesn't exist. Nobody can see it, but I don't wrestle with God, I wrestle in prayer. And so I've heard sometimes it's been preached that we must wrestle with God. Unless you want to limp, we can do it like Jacob. But I would suggest wrestling in prayer. Holding before God and praying for the source of true strength, the source of true deliverance and hope. Paul said, man, I felt like dying. We had the sentence of death over myself and us. But God knows there was a place that He just spoke into my spirit and I know that I was standing and then I was standing and then I was standing and then I was standing. I can't explain it to anybody. Nobody can make sense of it. But I'll tell you, I wrestled with this in prayer. You see, prayer, wrestling in prayer is about knowing Christ. It's about knowing God. And so a lot of people would not want to wrestle in prayer. Can I tell you why? Can I tell you why we are so scared? Can I tell you why I'm sometimes scared to wrestle in prayer? It's just the knowledge of what God's going to reveal to us. So our spirits want it, but our flesh not. Because we are scared of what God's going to say. Dump the boyfriend. We don't want to hear that. Cut on the cake. We don't want to cut on the cake. But knowing God in that intimate way, when we stand before Him, when we have the sentence of death written all over us, and we say, God, I'm not going to leave here until you tell me what I need to do. And sometimes God will not tell us what to do, but we'll meet with Him. We lost our second child, me and my wife, over Christmas and holiday back in South Africa. And I can remember wrestling one Friday morning with God. I was weeping. I said, God, why? We don't know if it was a boy or a girl, and one day I'm going to find out when I'm going to go home. I surely know God will introduce me and says, yeah, she is or he is. But this one morning as I was wrestling and I was just weeping and I was taken back to that Friday when me and Almery found out when we went to the doctor and there was nothing there and we came home and we just wept on the bed. But you know what? That Friday morning as I was wrestling, God, this is too close to home for me. God just dropped this with me. God just said, Carlos, I like you. I said, God, this is a weird answer. But it was the first time I heard it like that. I've heard about God's love. I've heard about His grace. I never actually heard God just saying to me, I like you. That was it. I just cherish that moment and nobody can take it away from me because I heard it. It was God just revealing a part of His heart to me. And if you would read Paul in that 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about the God of all comfort. And then he says, God will comfort us in such a way so that we will comfort people in that same way. The impartation of comfort. And this morning we're going to trust God for that impartation of comfort because there's so many people that just need comfort. They need comfort. They don't necessarily need answers. Have you ever spoken with people and then you give them advice and then you upset them? And then they tell you, I don't want your advice. I'm just wanting you to understand where I'm at. I don't need the advice. I need comfort. Comfort you can't give somebody. Comfort you impart. Comfort comes from that place when you talk to somebody and they just know, this brother, this sister, she, he, got my back. But that you can only find in prayer. All the mighty men of God knew how to pray. All the mighty men of God knew just how to go to this quiet place where they can be with God. And mine is usually 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm not saying you must do it. All that I'm saying, start your day with God. That's fine if you can start it that way. Anyway, some people like to pray out in the cold under the tree. They want to write out scriptures, cut it out of paper, hang it on these trees without the leaves. If that is how you do it, go for it. Other people, they take fancy. They like the computer and the iPod. Get the Bible in your ears, on your iPod. If you tech savvy, do it that way. Other people like walk or jogging or spinning. But you get there and you wrestle with Him until God says what you need to hear. The second thing that I've learned of resilient people and resilient leaders know how to suffer well. Man, suffering will either make you a good father or a bad father. Suffering will either make you a good leader or a bad leader. A good mom or a bad mom. Suffering is inevitable. Paul says, my outer man is wasting away. I'm wasting away, man. I don't have 80%, 70% of my discus between vertebra 3 and 4. I'm wasting away. I'm getting gray. You know? But my inner man, because of the prayer, gets strengthened. And my inner man teaches me how to suffer well. Sometimes we want to pray all suffering away and we say it's God's will. God's will to take away all suffering? In this lifetime? Is it biblical to say that? Sometimes God does not take suffering away because He wants this. He wants to teach us the meaning of life within pain. Tough one. God has been using pain to speak to His people since the beginning of time. And we all have our fair share, isn't it so? We all have our fair share. But I'll tell you, if you find meaning within it, people are astounded at the fact that we can still stand. Every year after a grueling year of ministry, I always look at myself in the mirror and I say, you're still standing, man, sure. I'm not supposed to be standing. I mean, I'm tired. Sometimes I'm badly overworked, badly overtired. Sometimes when I drive home from ministry and then I get home, Simon, I'm so tired that I'm sitting there and I say, God, please give me just the strength to go in there because I know what's going to happen when I get in that door. Papa, Papa. Everybody wants to talk to me. And if you're a man, yeah, I would encourage you to go home tired. Go home tired. Men with too much time on their hands, it's dangerous. Because the stuff that we conjure up and what we want to do, be productive. But you know what? That weakness, that brokenness, that pain brings us to a place of a whole new set of meanings and values in life. And you know, sometimes we are at a place where we have a lot of time in our hands. Sometimes we are at a place where things are just so painful. Nobody else has a reference for it. Maybe I'm talking here this morning and you're thinking, yeah, right, Carlos, but you don't have a reference for what I'm... I have respect for that man. I have respect for the fact that I don't have a reference for what you're going through. All that I'm wanting to say with you is, ask God to teach you how to suffer well. Ask Him just to help you through it. It's inevitable, but it's beautiful. Isn't it beautiful when broken people give you advice? And they've overcome. And they can just nod at you and smile and say, no, I've been there, it's cool, it's alright. You know, some of my darkest days within ministry. Then a ministry friend would just tell me, I know where you're coming from, but let's have coffee. And that's all that I need, the impartation of comfort. Secondly, resilient leaders always evaluate their lives in terms of the cross. Did you notice how Paul said he was perplexed, struck down? A lot of things happened to the man, the spirit of death, but you know, he evaluated his life in terms of the cross. And this is a difficult one that I'm going to, if you think the suffering part is bad, let's just talk about this one. You see, the cross takes this narcissistic entitlement away from us. There's so many people that feel they are entitled to. They are entitled to. They are. No. No, no, no. Not when we get to the cross. The cross is about laying yourself down and giving. The little bit that you have inside of ourselves, we give. We deny ourselves. Emptying ourselves so the message of the cross can be seen in us and through us. And so Paul talks about the broken jars of clay. You know, Paul says, look here, God, I'm so broken, but as long as I'm broken, I know light can shine through me. It's countercultural. Culture would say, no, do something that you like. Do something that you want. Satisfy yourself first. And in one sense, God wants it. But in another sense, God says no. You give, you plant the cross in front of yourself. And as resilient leaders, resilient people, we plant the cross in front of ourselves because we confront ourselves with the message of the cross, which is either foolishness to those who are perishing, oh, it's life to us. And we have responsibility to both. To those who see it as life and to those who doesn't see it as life. It's not good advice. It's the good news of the gospel. It's the only message that can change people's lives forever. Forever. Because eternity is at stake. And man, that message gripped our hearts. It's countercultural. It's not narcissistic. And the situation now in South Africa, with all the riots and fees must fall, most what the media is not saying, most of that kids rioting, they actually come from pretty good homes. It's just the fact that they're narcissistic. Back in South Africa, I would be a black man. They actually call me. I had to fill in a form the other day where I had to say I was mixed race, colored. Because I'm, according to the form, I'm a mixture of white and black. So, I'm colored. Interestingly enough, my dad was a white farmer. Sorry, not my dad. My granddad. Hendrik Jan Bailey. He was a farmer, a white man. And so what happened was, he fell in love with one of the servant girls, Sophia. Cintilena. He loved her. And so they saw each other in the dark, and then so his parents found out, and they chased them off the farm. And so that's why I look like this. And then from my dad's side, I've got Pakistani and Indian blood. That's why I look like I look. You know. David's dad said, No, when we take you to Pakistan, we just give you old clothes and we'll teach you a few things. Salam alaikum, salaikum salam. You'll fit in. I said, perfect, Dr. Dean. I'll do as you say. And we go and evangelize the people there. Yes, we'll do it. So I can really become all things to all men. As Paul says. But you know, I've got to evaluate my life regularly. Just like those guys back in South Africa. Am I the victim? Am I not the victim? Am I part of the system? Do I hate the system? Do I want to be part of the system? It can either frustrate me and say, but I'm entitled to, I can say, look here, this is part of the message of the cross. You can plant the cross into any culture. The gospel is the only message that you can translate into any culture. And so that, it's a challenging thing for me, but resilient people, they're not self-entitled. You see, nowadays, the cross has become a sex symbol. It's cool to have a cross tat somewhere. Or carry a cross, and then you have your hip-hop walk. Yeah. Flavor, flaff, yeah. You know, and you have your cross. But the message of the cross, it's not a sex symbol. It is something that just confronts us. It's not a cool to have. It's about laying ourselves down. Then resilient leaders are planted in their environment. People that are planted, leaders, resilient people that are planted, they see the richness of the cultures around them. How does many of those guys in Darfur or in the southern part of Somalia, wherever, how do you think they make it in those refugee camps? They plant themselves there. I've read about the documentation. I'll send you the notes, and I'll send you the books that you can read about a guy that did his research on resilient people. He did research on the Lost Boys, the name of the book, in one of those refugee camps. And the thing he said about these Christian boys, the reason they survived, they planted themselves there. And they actually saw the richness of culture. Now I'm thinking, God, I must stop complaining. I better keep my mouth shut. God, you must help me. And the thing about resilient people, when they plant themselves, they bear fruit. They give shade, and everybody is welcome to eat of the fruit. Everybody is welcome to sit under their tree. Paul, on his missionary journeys, always created safe spaces because he was planted. Paul and Jesus never used the gospel as a stepping stone. I'm going to go to another level. No. London cannot be a stepping stone for me and my family. London is not a career move for me and my family. London is being planted. I'm here. I'm staying. I sold everything. I've been pruned. And so new fruit must grow. But I want to become this tree where every tribe, culture, and nation can come sit in the shade of my tree and eat of my fruit. I want to share it with them. Jesus said, I will build my church. I can't build my ministry if I don't build Jesus' church. I see too many believers that want to be resilient, but you know what they're building? They're building their ministries. And we cannot build ministries upon people's character. May God speak to me very strongly when I want to plant a church in England based on my character. Jesus said, I will build my church. Resilient people says, Jesus, I want to build your church with you. I want to be planted here. Even if, oh man, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 18, just listen to this. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sent out its root by the stream. Just watch this. It does not fear when heat comes. When you plant it, you don't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. Resilient people's leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought. Even in the year of drought, resilient people that are planted never fails to bear fruit. I was sent to this nation to help Jesus build His church. I'm in the will of God. Although I've been scolded quite a few times. The other day I was taking a train. I had to change at Surbiton to get to Wimbledon. So I asked this guy, where must I stand to go to Wimbledon? My brother, platform 8. I said, thank you. So I'm standing at platform 8 and I'm reading there. You know how the end destination comes up first? You know, Waterloo. And so South African boy, he gets nervous. I'm going to end up at Waterloo. But now, obviously, before the train gets to Waterloo, it must stop at Wimbledon. So I go to this man again and said, are you sure? Man, he got irritated. My brother, if I say you stand at platform 8, you stand there, my brother. 3 stops before you get to Wimbledon. I say, oh, I understand now. But you know what? Even if I look a fool, I'm planted here. Even if I feel stupid, I'm planted here. Because I must bear fruit here. I wasn't sent here to be a pastor. Would you believe that? I was sent here to help Jesus build His church. I wasn't sent here to be a minister of religion, although that's my title. I was sent here as a Christian who happens to be a minister of religion. Resilient people are planted in the environment. And then last but not least, resilient leaders follow God's hand where they are planted. This must be for me one of the most outstanding characteristics of resilient people. I can only come and help God with what He's already doing here. I'm plotted. I see what He's doing in people's lives. I see what He's doing in my children's lives, my wife's life. I can just be part of it. Resilient people say, your will, not my will. I'll drink the cup. Don't pass it. Paul discerned the hand of God. You know, in Acts chapter 10, where God sends Peter to Cornelius and his family, and Peter had to mingle with Gentiles. And Peter actually says, you know, for me to be in your home, I'm unclean. But I am here because I'm following God's hand. And then my favorite part would be Acts chapter 10, verse 44. So Peter preaches the gospel to them. Peter says, okay, God wants me to be here because of that white sheet that dropped in front of him. Peter said, God, I can't eat it. It's unclean. God says, no, you eat it because God wanted to teach Peter. So he goes back. Cornelius and his family tells him the same thing. So Peter is like, I'm unclean here, but I'll preach the gospel. And then just watch this, verse 44. while Peter was still speaking these words, while he was still preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And they started speaking in tongues. I just love God. You know, God just showed Peter, Peter, I don't need you preaching. I'll save them by myself. Don't worry, Paul. Peter, don't worry, Peter. So the Holy Spirit actually interrupted Peter. What a good way, eh? Just of humbling the man. So they spoke, and now Peter's standing there, Peter's thinking, like I would have thought, but God, I haven't made an altar call yet. Could you have just waited for my altar call at least? No. But what God was saying to Peter, Peter, I want you to follow my hand. If you want to be resilient, you've got to follow God's hand. We've got to see the richness of God's hand and providence and what He's going to do at this current moment. We need to be present at what God's doing. Resilient people are always present at what God's doing. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are around them. They just see this is God's hand, I need to be here. The narcissist of the day only do my plan, my feelings, my way. That's why today's narcissistic culture are not resilient. They are spineless when it comes to matters of principle. They need to preserve themselves. They're negative when things do not go their way. They need to protect their way of doing. Hedonistic in seeking fulfillment. They need to satisfy only themselves. They can only love themselves, which is the worst form of greed. But you know what? We need to engage them. Because there's every bit of part of that in each and every one of us. Just ask any married couple sitting here. How does an argument look like when both narcissists steps into the room? Woo! Man! You don't want to be a fly on the wall. That's how scary it can get. You don't want to be. Because when the narcissist steps into the room, nobody wins. All sing the way of Frank Sinatra. I'll do it my way. And the other one sings the same. And we get nowhere. Because there's no resilience in the truth of Christ. So what needs to happen today? I'm ending off. We need to find a way to release, to realize that our suffering and the suffering around us are meaningful through the eyes of God. There's meaning in what's happening around us. God will give us the power and He will empower us even when it seems we've lost everything. Don't run away. We need to find the meaning. Next time I'll be preaching on how do you create resilient communities. What did the people do in Scotland just when the floods came? Why is a nation like England still standing today? We've planted two churches, one in the Netherlands, 1 year. It's two nations that have gone out and done what very few other nations could do. Think of it. The bad word for it is colonization. The good word I think God wanted to do through them is being apostolic. Sent to preach the gospel to the nations. Now they've got it right. And we've got to have respect for it. We've got to look at why they are so resilient. So we get angry. We, you know, like me, I'm a visitor. We got frustrated with the system. And so, you know, there's so many things that you get frustrated. But you know what? There's a reason for it. These nations have been solving problems for years and years to come. They don't do fees must fall anymore. We still at the fees must fall stage. And so when the one guy at Oxford wanted to do fees must fall, he must fall. He. So they told him, go home. Go home. Pagamisa. Go home. Go. And so we said, yes, no. We won't do fees must fall. There's something that Christ is wanting to teach us about resilience. We're going to meet some funny people, and they're going to ask you, so, okay, Sophie, so how did you do it? Because I don't get it. You're Marvin Gaye, there's a lot of ladies liking you, but you only have one woman. How do you do it? I don't understand it. I think one must have three women at one time. Please explain to me, Solomon. You're with me. There's a lot of people going to ask us, so through all this pain, how do you do it? Huh? When people backstab you, and when they're ugly with you, and when they're rude with you, why don't you preserve yourself? How does it work? I need to understand it. And you know the problem is we don't know how to engage these people. They're ready for the conversation. They are. But we don't know how to talk to them about kingdoms clashing. We don't know how to sit people down and say, look here, you're talking about a kingdom, I'm coming from a certain kingdom. So these key two kingdoms are clashing. So can we take a step back and just talk about the kingdom that you're talking about is a hedonistic kingdom. Hedonism means the love of pleasure. The kingdom where I'm coming from says that I shouldn't love pleasure. Can we talk about that? Now, this year we're going to do a lot of that in fighting for our relationship and the love one another principle. Kingdoms are going to clash, which is a good thing. I just want to encourage you. It's going to be beautiful. You know, and ladies saying, so why, I'm successful, I've got a good job, look at my car, I have a cool car. Man, I really make it, but why can't I keep a guy for longer than a year? Well, let's talk about the kingdoms. The kingdom that you're coming from is the kingdom called feminism. The kingdom that I'm coming from talks about mutual submission in the reverence of Christ. The people, they want the answers. And we can give it to them. We can give it to them. But we're going to need resilience. Because we're going to become unpopular. And at the same time, they're going to love us. It's like the love-hate relationship they had with the church in Acts. Scripture is very clear that a lot of people had great respect for the church, but they didn't go to church. They just had respect for these guys. Yeah, you must be careful of these guys. Eh? They operated at another level. And God's wanting to do that. I'm so open to it. God is just talking to me about this. And I love the way that we start the conversation. I was reading in the book that you gave me, David, that magazine. I think in June it's the Queen's birthday. Yeah, in June the evangelical churches, they actually want churches to buy her book because she wrote a book, something about a servant girl serving. She wrote a book. So her leadership style that she's thinking of as I'm reading now is actually servant leadership, biblical. Never knew it. But it's an iron lady behind the curtain on her knees, something that I never saw in her. And what they say is like, as Christians, we must have street parties to celebrate a birthday in June, and then we must give out these books and just start a conversation with people. Why we believe in servant leadership. Why this nation is so successful, because they have a servant king. Somebody that's comfortable in serving people, but yet at the same time knows that she's king. Or queen. It's like Jesus. He knows how to wash feet, but he's still king of the universe. There's interesting things happening, and I'm reading it for what I'm seeing. I'm getting a clear picture of why I know I was sent here with my family, not for 2 or 3 years, but for forever. That's really how I feel. And I'm saying it to me every time, and the more I'm saying it, the more I'm loving this place. I love it here. you know, it's just glorious to see God's hand on what He's doing. And God is wanting me to be resilient. Stuck to your guns, my son. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. I'm doing some research now also on the new Bishop of Canterbury. Very conservative guy, but at the same time, he has a heart as wide open to engage culture. I love the man's style. Yes, I would suggest in a meeting like this, he would tell us, look, I'm not for this and this. But when he gets outside, there's a way that he wants to engage culture. I just love the man's style. So I'm reading up on it. You know why? Because the man's resilient. The man's resilient. That thick skin that makes us stand and find meaning when we are being ridiculed and laughed at. And everybody ends thinking, this whole bunch, they're not right in their head. But we just stick to our guns and we're going to engage culture. So this year I'm also going to challenge a lot of us how to engage culture properly. And how not to. Maybe I should start with the how not to. Don't put something on Facebook that will offend a lot of people and then you still have to preach at them. That's detrimental. It's like if Anna put something on Facebook, yeah, nobody in the train laughed. I was the only one laughing in train. Yeah, I'm from South Africa. Yeah. You know, and so Sunday I have to preach and then somebody must look at me and what? How am I going to engage them? There's a resilience Christ wants to teach us here. And in engaging, are you with me? Are you with me? I'm talking about myself here. There's so many things that I'm... Just let me drop this with you. The other day I'm in the shop. So I'm looking at... what do you call it? A barbecue or a braai? I'm looking at a barbecue. And I'm just standing there and I think, no man, it can't be the same. Not like in back home, man. And immediately I thought, no, Carlos, it's wrong. It's just the conviction that I had. Because I do it a certain way in my home, should it be the same way here? No. Resilience of character. You see, I was preaching at the narcissist in me. That always want to do the things the Frank Sinatra way, the my way. And it's tough. But it's so liberating, huh? It's so liberating. And I just love the way my kids just embrace stuff here. Yeah? They just sponge it. They embrace it. It's like every day, ask Almery, it's a party. The only thing that they haven't embraced yet is the walking. But I must say, the other day we walked 12 kilometers with them. Just to get things done because we don't have a car yet. So that was a bit tough on them. I can understand because we were all tired, you know. But they just embraced everything, you know, and they enjoy it and they throw everything. And I'm learning so much from their resilience. I'm just learning the way they just stuck to their guns. This is what I know. This is my mom. This is my dad. I'll follow them. I'll go. Oh, man, it's beautiful. And obviously, we must learn from both sides because we've got to understand with resilience, we're a new nation, a new priesthood. And I also want to say the flip side. We cannot worship our culture and not kingdom culture. That's also wrong. But you feel my heart this morning. You feel where I'm going at. You feel where we're heading. What we're doing, how we're going to engage, how we're going to stay resilient. You know, we're going to say like Paul, I'm perplexed, but hey, I was struck down, but Megan picked me up. Come on. You're not destroyed. And sometimes we're going to do cotton wool. Megan's going to do cotton wool, and then one day Megan's not going to do cotton wool. She's going to do the hands on the hip. Now get yourself right. get your act together, stop sobbing. Be like a man or a girl. You know, the teapot thing. Did you do that rhyme? This is my ear and this is, I don't know what. Pour me, my spout. The teapot look. Then we're going to do the teapot look. But we're going to cultivate a resilient culture that the world would want. They would want in. I want to be part of this. I want to run with them. I want to understand where they're going. I want to know how do they do it. And we've got the best of both worlds. A nation that has been resilient for so many years. Into all of us that's coming in. People that are actually crazy enough to make it anywhere in the world. I mean, you can drop a South African in Antarctica. We'll do a thing there. We'll have a biltong shop there. It's freezed, but it's biltong. We will have it there. But it's so beautiful. It's a beautiful dichotomy. And then in this nation, I love the way they solve problems. The way they engage to solve problems. With us, we just want to get it over. Oh, this is the best. Let's do it this way, this way, this way. We're going to do it this way. Amen. Then, you know, I like it. No. Please tell me how you feel. And I'll tell you how I feel. And how do you feel? And even if I know I have got the best solution, even if I know that, I'll give other people a chance just to talk about it. Let's talk about it. Resilience. Meg, please come. And Laura. You're sitting next to your singer. You don't have to move. You move the thing. You don't move. You're sitting next to your djembe. Yeah. I'm wanting to pray for one thing this morning. This is it. That we will introduce people to the God of all comfort. Is that fine? That we would introduce people to the God of all comfort. The way He comforted us in our pain, I want us to go out and comfort other people. If it's a smile, it's a smile. If it's a hug, it's a hug. If it's a gift, it's a gift. Christy, if it needs to be strong, firm words, it's strong, because you can comfort people through strong, firm words. If it's saying nothing and just sitting there and just crying with people, then we do that. But we're going to introduce him to the resilient Christ, the Christ of all comfort. The Christ that is not like, you know, in South Africa, the beer, the taste that stood the test of time. Castle Lager. No. It's the King. That is time. That's not inside of time, but it's outside of time. Maybe you need comfort this morning. If you need comfort this morning in any area of your life, I want you to come. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray with you. Just come. Let's not make it melodramatic. Just come if you need comfort. We're going to lay hands on you and pray for you. And then we're going to trust God that we will be able to impart that comfort through our resilience. I want to honor this church. I've been praying now for quite some time for both congregations. I just want to honor them for what they went through. You're still standing. You're still standing. Some have left. Others took a U-turn. They're coming back, don't worry. Christ is shepherding His people back to church. They're outside of church, offended with don't know who, what, and why. Don't worry. Christ knows what He's doing. He's shepherding them back. But for those of you who stayed, you never ran away. You just stuck your guns out. And you thought, why is everybody leaving us? Don't worry. You stuck your guns, man. You're resilient. I want to commend you. God's going to shepherd people back to Him, back to His church. God will never shepherd people back to Him and not back to His church. If you come to Him, you must come to His bride. I'm Jesus. I want to meet you, my wife. This is my wife. The church. They're going to all going to come back. So if you're wanting to meet the God of all comforts, just come. We're going to lay hands on you. Just come forward. We're going to pray, Father, as I'm praying, your hand reaching out to people's hearts and just drawing themselves to you. Drawing themselves to you. Because you're the God of all comfort. You're the God that brings life and life in abundance. You're the God that brings meaning to our pain. And God, there's so much pain outside there. We want to bring meaning to people's pain outside there. God, it's just so beautiful what you're doing at this stage within your church, your beautiful bride. I want to thank you, Lord, for just planting me and my family in this beautiful part of your body. I know challenges are going to come. I know difficult times are going to come. But God, just by way of declaration, I just want to say thank you for planting. Thank you for planting. Thank you that you're a planter. You're a builder. Thank you, Lord. This morning, if you just need somebody to talk to, just come. We'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. Where are we going to have the coffee and the stuff, David? Just there at the back. If you want some coffee, you can go outside there. But those who need ministry and prayer, please stay. We want to pray with you. If you go through a difficult time, we want to pray with you. Thank you for coming. Thank you, thank you, thank you for coming. God bless. I'm just humbled about what God's doing, and I must say this. I was telling God, God, I don't care if it's 3 or 4 people. I'll preach with the same gusto. If it's 5,000, I'll preach with the same gusto. Because that same gusto saved me. I was one of 3 guys that was the first males in our church in Worcester. And we just prayed and just preached the gospel with the same gusto. I've been doing it since. I don't know any other way. And I'll continue to preach it. 5 people, 7 people, 2 people. I've been in services where there have been only 4 people. And then I just preach it with the same gusto. Because it's the message that saves. I'm so privileged to be here. Let's pray with people. If there's anybody that would like to help me pray, if you need prayer, just come stand here. And if you want to help me to pray, please come. Please help us in prayer. Thank you.